Good morning. Yes, we're glad you're all here this morning. You said you had cats, correct? They probably dealt with that dog collar just for revenge. Oh, dear. Anyway, a couple things before we get started. Yes, you people never cease to amaze me. And we put out the challenge of $2,500 for Transworld Radio. If you noticed in the bulletin, we brought in $3,655. That blows me away. just a thank you for those who participated, for those that sacrificed to give above and beyond, not just to reach our goal, but to surpass our goal. Again, to me, that's so awesome, and I just want to thank you all. But I want to remind you, you know, that it'll be a blessing for George Ross, a blessing for Transworld Radio. But just think of those on the other end who are going to be receiving those radios and being able to hear the gospel, some maybe for the very first time. And that's what this was all about, getting the gospel to people who would never hear it in any other way. So again, thank you. Also, I would like those who were baptized on Friday to come forward and kind of stand up here somewhere. I have a little something to give you. Yes, to piggyback on what Butch said, it was an awesome night. The weather was beautiful. The fellowship, the friendship. I do marriage counseling. But yeah, again, it was just an awesome, awesome time. And I want to thank you folks for giving your lives to Christ, putting your faith and your trust in Him. And we'll pray that you continue to grow as you walk in your spiritual life. But again, thank you also for taking the opportunity or being brave enough in some cases to trust me and build a donkey, but to show outwardly what is taking place inwardly. So thank you. But yes, I have a little something. These are certificates indicating that you were baptized. Put them someplace safe at home. We do have copies, though, if you ever need them. But they come in handy once in a while. Rick, for you, thank you so much. Lorraine, Steve, Marilyn, last but not least, Evan. Joe Conroy also got baptized. We didn't leave him in the lake. Evidently, he's not feeling really well, so he probably isn't here this morning. But yes, thank you. Yeah. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Amen. We are going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians. You're going to need your Bibles. You're going to need to keep your Bibles open. And if you don't have a Bible, see if you can find one in the seat in front of you. Because we're going to mix things up a little bit this morning. Yeah, we are. I'm going to be looking for class participation. So what's going to happen is I'm going to go through the sermon, and I will be throwing out questions to you folks that I hope you'll be able to answer. If you choose to answer, raise your hand. That way we don't have half a dozen people answering all at the same time. And speak loudly so everybody, especially me, can hear you. But also know that I will probably be repeating either what you said or something similar to it, because we do a recording for those who can't be here. They can listen to it, and they would not necessarily hear you, but they would hear from me. So just know it's going to get repeated a little bit. All right? And in the end, or at the end, either on your way out, downstairs, or whatever, let me know. You know, was this something you enjoyed doing, or was it something like, let's never do that again? And I can handle that, but just let me know what you think about this concept, this little bit of a change, all right? Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 17. Paul says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we do again thank you for your word. Thank you that you would give us these instructions through Paul. And Lord, as we listen to it this morning, touch our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you remember from last week, Paul said that we are to be wise and we're to live wise. But now he says, on the contrary, he says, therefore, don't be foolish. But then he adds, but understand what the Lord's will is. So let me ask, how do we know the Lord's will? How do we get to know that? Raise a hand. Read his word. Study in the Bible. The more you understand the Bible, the more you understand God and understand our relationship with him. Because what happens to our relationship? The more we get to understand the Bible, what happens to our relationship with God? Oh, what did I tell you to do? It grows. It sure does, doesn't it? We grow in our faith. We grow in our understanding of what God is. See, what happens is this. We begin to walk so close to God that it enables us to model our lives after his son as we develop a godly character. Because, see, this phrase, or in this case, knowing the Lord's will, is not in reference to the big decisions we have to make in life. That's what prayer is all about. This is in reference to the Lord's already revealed will that comes from understanding the Bible. And God doesn't want us to just know his will. He wants us to understand his will. And that's why he gives us a mind. A mind he expects us to use. Romans 12:2 states, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And if God has saved us, then he has a plan and a purpose for us, and it is our job to discover what that purpose is and then live accordingly. And remember, God's will always be in line with God's word, which will always be consistent to God's character. Our first consideration for this morning is this. We can walk carefully and accurately in godly wisdom when we know what God wants us to do as our will combines with his will. Think of it this way. If the contractor follows the plans of the architect, then he will accomplish what the architect has designed as the two become one. Now, in verse 18, Paul gives us some very specific advice. What's he tell us not to do? Got to look at verse 18. Don't get drunk on wine. And why? Let me ask you. Does Scripture say that you can't have a glass of wine? No, it doesn't, does it? But what does it say we are not to be? Inebriated. Oh, such a fancy word. Yes, yeah, we're not to be a drunkard. But why? What does it lead to? Again, look at verse 18. I can't say it. Debauchery. And debauchery means to be reckless, wasteful, or worthless. It's referring to a wasted life. And if you've ever known an alcoholic in your lifetime, you would probably agree with that definition. But Paul's concern has to do more with their spiritual worship than their moral activity. Because like the Corinthians, what they were doing, they were mixing their worship with their drinking. And so it came as a carryover from their pagan days of worship. But now let me ask you this. Can you be wise when you're drunk? I see a head shaking. No, not normally, can you? So if I'm not wise when I'm drunk, what must I be? Foolish. Very good. So yeah, we're going to be foolish. Now, alcohol and drugs are some of Satan's favorite tools as they deceive and destroy. And drunkenness mocks the individual because they think that they're better off than they really are. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. And the drunk is really not any happier. They think they are, but they're really not any happier. They're just in some drunken stupor that changes their whole character. So let me ask you something. Someone who is, say, normally timid when they're sober can become what when they are drunk? The opposite, which might be what? Boisterous. Rowdy. Aggressive. Belligerent. Arrogant. Obnoxious. Yeah, they become the opposite. So, thinking along those lines, someone who is, say, as tough as nails when sober can become what? Drunk. Go ahead. Crybaby. Yeah, basically. Yeah, they become a sentimental, sniveling fool. So anyway, basically drinking to get drunk, the individual changes their entire character, changes who they are, as it distorts their behavior and degrades their conversations, which usually leads to them doing something very stupid. But now, does that mean that God doesn't want us to be, say, happy or joyful? No. Okay, good. No. All right, yes, definitely not. God wants us and desires us to be joyful, and scriptures even teach that. But what is sad is that there are those who think the only way they're going to be happy is to be drunk. But that creates a false joy. And being high on something is no cure for the trials of life. But it sure will lead to more. Listen to some of these statistics. In the U.S. alone, there are more than 14 million alcoholics. That's 1 in 13 individuals. And 3 million of them are teenagers between the ages of 14 and 17. 6.6 million children under the age of 18 live with a parent who struggles with alcoholism. Alcoholism costs our society anywhere between $40 and $60 billion a year. And alcoholism leads to around 95,000 deaths a year. And that does not include the drug-related issues that we have. Any substance abuse is a wasted life, as it destroys not just the abuser, but the people around him as well. And in Scripture, whenever drunkenness is mentioned, sin and disaster is not far behind. And now think of this. A person who gets drunk on a Saturday night, can they come to church sober on a Sunday morning?
No.
Maybe. That's a good, very good point. Depends on how drunk they were. But basically, yes, they could come to church somewhat sober. They may have a wicked hangover, but they can come to church sober. But if they want to remain drunk, what must they do? Keep drinking. They got to go out and get another drink. Listen to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Describes an alcoholic. The author says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I didn't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink?" That is basically the life of an alcoholic. But the basic bottom line is this: no Christian should ever abuse themselves by becoming intoxicated. So instead of being filled with wine, what does Paul say we're supposed to be filled with? Say it again. The Holy Spirit. Yes, he says we are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, can we do anything that Paul has suggested in his letter apart from the Holy Spirit?
Get drunk.
You can get drunk. No, we cannot, can we? We can't do anything. Because what happens when we try? Oh. What happens when we try to do something in our own strength? Well, we fail, don't we? We fail miserably. We fall flat on our face. We cannot be imitators of God. We cannot walk in love. We cannot live in unity with one another. We cannot do anything that Paul has stated, anything godly, apart from the Holy Spirit. So in order to live a godly life, means we have to have the Holy Spirit living within us, and to have the Holy Spirit living within us means that we need to accept His Son as our Savior. But now, this verse of being filled with the Spirit can be taken out of context to mean some things that it shouldn't mean. And I want to tell you some of those. So first off, it does not mean some kind of second blessing that we can pray to receive. Nor is it some act of the flesh which we think has God's approval. Nor is being filled with the Spirit the same thing as the indwelling of the Spirit. And finally, is being filled with the Spirit the same thing as being baptized with the Spirit? Yes or no? Oh, we're going to think about that one. Is being filled with the Spirit the same thing as being baptized with the Spirit? No. No, it is not. What we stated before is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon your salvation. However, it is not commanded or controlled by us. And yes, every believer upon salvation receives the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But as this verse implies, not every believer is filled with the Spirit. Because this verse is not a prayer, it is a command that is to be obeyed by every believer. The word used here does not indicate something that is empty that needs to be filled up. It means to be controlled by. So, being filled with the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is active in my life as I allow Him to change me. But now, if this verse is written as a command, it means I must have a what? Speed limits. Or, okay, go ahead. You got it right. Nailed it. We have a choice, don't we? I can choose to be controlled by the Holy Spirit or not. But now, if I am allowing the Holy Spirit to control me, it means He must have my what? Pardon? Will is a good word. Anything else? He must have my what? If I'm going to allow Him to work in my life, He must have my permission. Good. Permission, cooperation, approval. I must allow Him to do that. So, our second consideration for this morning is this. Coming under the Holy Spirit's control means we allow Him to teach us and lead us into spiritual maturity, changing our minds and our emotions and our wills. And it's interesting to note that the phrase being filled with the Spirit is written in such a way that the grammar really means be ye being filled, which indicates a daily continuous activity. See, this verse is written as an action that takes place in my life. In other words, it is the work that God does in my life to the extent that I allow Him to. Our third consideration for this morning is this. Being filled with the Spirit means I allow the Holy Spirit to control me as He teaches me, leads me, enables me to live a life for Christ. And that must be a moment-by-moment activity. And if you think about it, and we can be filled with the Spirit one minute, and we can grieve the Spirit the next. I think one of our best examples of that is when Jesus asked His disciples who they thought He was. And Peter responded, "You are the," go ahead, "Christ, the Son of the living God." To which Jesus replied, replied that, "Blessed are you because my Father in heaven has revealed that to you." But then in the next scene, we have Peter going, "Oh, no. Lord, you are not going to Jerusalem. You are not going to go get crucified. Not on my watch." To which Jesus replied, "Satan, get thee behind me." That is the idea of being filled one moment and grieving the next. But now, does grieving the Holy Spirit mean that we can lose our salvation? No, because we are talking about the degree in which we are being controlled by the Holy Spirit. But now, how do we know we're being controlled by the Holy Spirit? What are some of the things we need to be doing? Take a look at verse 19. What does Paul say we need to be doing? I would like somebody to read that verse who's willing to do that. June, go ahead. Yes. That's what we're supposed to be doing, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. What emotion do you think that describes? Joy. Yeah, it's a joy that we're supposed to be doing. And that is a joy regardless of our circumstances. And I know that that sounds unreasonable, but we can be joyful even in the midst of our pain and suffering because our Christian joy is not based on some shallow emotion that rises and falls with the changing of the seasons. This joy, our Christian joy, is based on who we are in Christ and the assurance that God is in control. I think Paul said it best in Philippians 4:11 when he said, "I have learned that in whatever state I'm in, to be content." And just think of how Paul demonstrated that. When he and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison for preaching Christ crucified, they had no idea what their future had in store. They could have been taken out and executed at any moment. And yet, what do? They start singing praises to God. And as a result, the jailer and his family get saved. One of the marks of a joyful Christian is that they can be a strong witness and not be afraid to express their love for the Lord, even in the face of adversity. See, a drunk is going to make a fool of himself and draw attention to himself, whereas a spirit-filled Christian will be a fool for Christ and draw others to Christ. Now, does verse 19 indicate that this joy that we express is only meant for ourselves? Again, what does Paul say? We are to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As we gather for worship, our singing is both vertical and horizontal. We are first singing to God, who is worthy of our praise, but at the same time, we are ministering to one another. And our singing should be joyful. I loved our songs this morning. I thought they were awesome. And have you ever been in a church where no matter what song they sing, it sounds like a funeral dirge? Oh, that is so depressing. You know? But yeah, our singing is supposed to be joyful. Someone once said, musical worship is take-home theology. And there are many Christian songs, old and new, that carry with them some wonderful theology. But now, Paul also says that besides being joyful, we are to be what? Take a look at verse 20. Thankful. Yes. Does that mean that we're to be thankful only in the good times? I see heads shaking, but I don't hear any noise. Yes or no? Ah, thank you very much. It says, give thanks for everything. That means in the good times as well as the bad. And thankfulness is a sign of humility. An unthankful person is usually someone who has the attitude that the world owes them a living. Whereas a thankful individual will usually have a humble heart as they recognize that everything that is good and perfect comes from God. And yes, believe me, I understand that this can be a hard thing to deal with. It can be tough to struggle with the idea of giving thanks for everything. You know, some of the situations we go through is the idea, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Why am I going through this? Why? And we can be angry with God. And God's got big shoulders. But what we really should be doing is to give thanks to God the Father for everything. Because when we do that, He will see us through the situation. But in the meantime, we need to be asking Him, Lord, what do you want me to learn as I go through these trials? We are to be joyful believers, always giving thanks, which means that we're not supposed to go around, as I've stated, I think, before, looking like we've been chewing on raw cranberries all our lives. You know, what happens when you meet a Christian and they're always, yeah, their life is terrible. Oh, yeah, yeah. They're always pouting and complaining. Does that mean you want to be with that person? No. So what it does is it turns people away. But it also gives Satan a foothold in our lives. And it's interesting to note that the word think and thank come from the same root word, which means that maybe if we were to think more, we just might thank more. Our final consideration for this morning is this. Considering all that God has done for us, how can we not live a life in constant gratitude for His amazing grace? And just one last comment. If you notice, as Paul is talking about being filled with the Spirit, he does not once mention the sign gifts, like speaking in tongues or faith healing or any of the other things that some churches push. He simply says we are to be joyful, thankful, and as we'll see next week, submissive. Thank you for being a good group. Join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that we can. We focus on you and remember who we are in Christ, and Lord, that you are in control. You know everything in our lives. You know what's going on. That we can, from inside, be joyful. And our situations may not be joyful, but Lord, you can give us the joy. You can give us the peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, we thank you for that. But as we do go through our trials, Help us to learn what you want us to learn. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Pastor Terry used to be a shop teacher. And being a pastor teacher this morning, I know how much he must really love and enjoy us because he went back to teaching while he's preaching. Boy, oh boy, you got a lot of confidence in this. That's fantastic. In closing, if you want to take your hymnals, My Jesus, I Love Thee, 364, we're going to be singing 1, 2, and 3. Okay? 364, let's stand to sing. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My precious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou. If ever I know my Jesus is God, I love thee because thou hast loved me and purchased my on the third is the last. I love thee and life, I will love thee in death and praise thee as long as thou livest me singing. It doesn't sound at all like you've been chewing on raw cranberries. You take care. Have a blessed day.